The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of God's Word gives light." And that's why we do Exploring the Word, to get into the Scriptures, God's Holy Word. And yes, it does bring light and life if we believe it and heed it. Well, good evening, everybody. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. And we invite you to join with us. We're going to continue our look at the book of Numbers. And then, as we always do later on in the show, we'll take your calls, your Bible questions. If you've ever wanted to raise your hand during a sermon, well, now's your chance. But Bert, it's good to have you back. Yesterday, Jeff Shambly did a super job, a fine job in your absence yesterday, and we appreciate Jeff Shambly, but we appreciate you and glad you're back.
Well, I'm glad to be back. Let me give a shout out. There may be some of the people listening. I was up at Oak Hill Baptist Church up close to Boonville, Mississippi, and I spoke to them concerning AFA and worked a message in. You know, it's hard for me just to give a report. I want to give more than that, and I shared from the Word of God about a biblical worldview, Jesus thinking. And that's Oak Hill Baptist Church, and it was fun to be there, Alex. And so that's where I was, and appreciate Jeff myself.
Amen. Well, hey, I got to thank everybody for praying. Last night we wrapped up Vacation Bible School at Mount Pleasant Church, and God is so good. You know, I've been helping out this church some, and my evangelist friend Daryl Davis from down near Raleigh, he's been helping as well. And on Saturday, we had two people signed up for Vacation Bible School. And I prayed about it. I was concerned because this little church hasn't done Bible school in about 5 or 6 years. And we wanted it to go well. And so Angie and I went to a local, there was like an outdoor festival. We passed out a ton of flyers and we prayed. Well, Bert, we ended up, we had 30 children and teenagers in Bible school, and 12 adults. I taught adult Bible school. And of the 30 youth that were in Bible school, at least 50% of them accepted Christ, and they raised their hand, and they stood up, and they all were proud to say that they had prayed and put their faith in Jesus. And I give God the glory.
Amen.
We had just a fantastic Bible school at Mount Pleasant. And so I say that, and we're going to get into Numbers. God is good, and God has good for you, and the journey of life. Israel was on a journey, and you and I are on a journey. And success in that journey and blessing is when we let Jesus Christ be our Savior, our Lord, our leader, and we follow Him each and every day.
Amen. On that journey, there may be some battles. And yep. Listen, we have the Lord's assurance. I am with you. And so we start here in Numbers chapter 21, and here's a battle that happens, and then another battle that happens, and word gets out. I'm looking ahead all the way to the book of Joshua. By the time it came time, then this is in the latter part of their journey. This is not the first part or middle part. This is the latter part going in. Matter of fact, they're clearing the east side of the Jordan River where Reuben, Gath, and half the tribe of Manasseh are going to settle. So this is where all these battles are going to take place, and they're going to take possession. But Alex, word gets all the way to Jericho. We've heard you guys were coming. And so these battles are important not only to win, but it's also important for the victory that's coming.
Are you
following that? Or you think
absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. And this promised land that God has given them, and it's theirs to this day, by the way. Bert, let me just parenthetically say this. I was reading an editorial in a newspaper, a left-leaning editorial, where this guy was arguing that Israel did not have the right to the land of Israel. And he asked this question. I thought it was very inane. He said, when did they buy it? What did they pay for it? Well, by divine right and by historical precedent and by the promises of sovereign God, that land belongs to Israel. But there were fights along the way. And yesterday we talked about the fact that they were attacked by Canaanites. As the people complained, there were those serpents. And we didn't really get to finish unpacking this. But in Numbers 21, Jeff and I alluded to it yesterday, when Moses interceded for the people and they put the brass serpent on the pole, and Moses said, and God told Moses, whoever looks will live. That is so pictorial of the gospel, isn't it? Because Jesus told the disciples, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that's John 3:14. Well, here's the thing. Bert, I know you and I have talked about this many times, but it's worth repeating. Believe it or not, in Numbers 21, 5 through 9, it's one of the clearest pictures of the gospel. And Bert, I remember as a young Christian, I really had a problem. I was like, why would Jesus compare himself to a serpent, the brass serpent up on the pole? I mean, the snake represents sin and the garden. Serpents are bad. Well, here's the thing. The brass serpent up on the pole was an image of what their problem was. The problem was they had murmured against God, and the fiery serpents were biting them, and the people were dying, verse 6. But Jesus on the cross became an image of what our problem was, because the Bible says he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us.
Amen.
And we didn't, time ran out, and Jeff and I didn't really talk too much about that yesterday. But I think that's just amazing. And verse 8, whoever looks upon it shall live. I know they probably didn't understand it all. And Bert, maybe some of those Israelites were way, way at the back of the group. Maybe they looked in the general direction of Moses, and they couldn't see that pole or the brass serpent. But they just obeyed what they knew, and they lived. Here's the thing. You don't have to understand all about theology. None of us do understand it all. We don't completely understand the incarnation. And what happened when the sky became dark and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's often called the humiliation of Christ. I don't completely understand all that. But I know this, if we look and trust him, the Son of God gave his life, and you simply say, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner, and I believe you died and rose again for me. Please forgive me. He'll do that. Bert, if we look, we will live.
Amen. That's what it's about. And again, it was so powerful that it would be used again, like you said, in the book of John, Alex. So here in this book of Numbers, he's the bread of life, he's the living water of God's word, and he is the Savior on the cross. That's who Jesus is, and that's what we want you to know listening today, that Jesus is that one that can redeem you. He gives you a purpose for life, for living. And if there's anyone out there who is right now hopeless and down and out, listen, Jesus Christ is real. When you know him, the purpose for living is to let him be glorified in your life, regardless of what your life might be. It may be at the lowest point, glorify him. It may be at the highest point, you glorify him. Let Jesus be seen. The Bible says, let others see the good works that in you. And so that's exactly right, Alex. I appreciate you going back over that and sharing that, brother.
Amen. Well, verse 10 and following of Numbers 21, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth, which they're not completely sure the meaning of this place, but O-B-O-T-H can mean deception, actually. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at a Bert, I'm not going to even try to pronounce it.
I was reading those, and I said, oh, I hope Alex gets to read this rather than me. So go
ahead. There's a long hyphenated name, but they're in the wilderness before Moab, and then they go on and pitched in the Valley of Zered, and from there on to Arnon, And this is along the coast of the Amorites. Now, verse 14 is interesting. It says, "Wherefore it is said in the," now listen, "the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea, in the brooks of Arnon." Now, Bert, this is the only reference, as far as we know, of something called the book of the wars of the Lord. Did you study in on this at all?
I did a little bit about it, and it's not mentioned anywhere else. And the thought is that there was this book, and it was referenced, but it doesn't give validity that it should have been in the scriptures. Right. I think it's something about the book of Enoch that we have that. So you know, and Paul at the Athens, he would use that idol to the unknown God to mm-hmm. tell him about God. So yeah. Here he uses the book concerning this and tell him about the book of the wars of the Lord. So they must have had a list and some descriptions of this battle, and here it is, a quote from it, Alex.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm glad you mentioned this was not scripture, but there's this reference, and we also get references like this in 1 Samuel, that the Israelites, they preserved their history. You know, they were cognizant of their history, and they wrote about it. And this is a reference to just some of the records that they kept, you know. And so there's these streams, and they're traveling. From there they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it." So they've got water, and they're happy momentarily, aren't they?
they went from one to the other, and their happiness, this is the whole idea, and I want to get this across. Their happiness was based upon what was happening and what mm-hmm. God was trying to get them to do. And I know this is a cliche, is the joy regardless of the circumstances. And that God's trying to get that into their hearts and their minds. It should be in our hearts and minds today that Jesus is our joy, and in him we're complete. And so, yes, Alex, they were happy when everything was happening for them and good.
Exactly. And, hey, you know what? Speaking of keeping records, all right, they're going to go in verse 21 and following, they're going to get a victory at a place called Sihon. And, Bert, you know what? I counted up 13 times throughout the Old Testament they mention this victory. And this is really, as far as I'm aware, this is kind of their first big victory over an organized state in their journey to claim the land God had promised them.
And they start singing about it, and they hadn't sung anything except when they got delivered at the Red Sea. They're singing mm-hmm. again.
Yes.
God's put that song back in them. I love verse 24. It says, mm-hmm. "And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land." And again, we're talking about this land that God's already given them, and they're doing it on the east side of the river, mm-hmm. Alex. And yeah. And like I said earlier, we're going to have Gad, Reuben, and half a tribe of Manasseh. This is going to be their property that they're gathering in. So God doesn't waste anything. And it is amazing he brought them this far so the battle could be won, so he could give them the fulfillment of their promise. Well, we're going to be back right after this, and we're going to continue in the book of Numbers. There's going to be another battle. You don't want to miss it. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28,
but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Right now, want the mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you, and I'm wondering where you are. Why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry? You prove it over and over again.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and Alex McFarland here. And we, no worry, no fear in Christ Jesus. And listen, we're in the book of Numbers, and we see victory after victory for God's people. And I want to read verse 25 again. It goes along with what we're talking about. They had a battle. They won the battle. The Lord gave them the victory. In verse 25 of 21 of Numbers, this is important. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites and Heshbon and all of its villages. Again, they were able to go in, defeat the enemy, and then they had these places where they would dwell. And so, Alex, in victory, God gives territory, okay? And in our lives, when we battle the prince and power there, when we battle against principalities and powers and we have the victory, we take spiritual territory in our lives. And this is what we want to, and we want to occupy it till he comes. In other words, what God has given us, ministries that he's given us, whatever he's given us, we want to dwell there. We want to be there and occupy it till he comes, and let's be faithful to it. So God gives us the victory. They've got this part of the promise that God has given them the land. It's already been fulfilled, isn't it?
Well, it really is, and they're going to sing about this victory, and I want to talk about this just a little bit, and I'll tell you something that I think is really interesting. In the New Testament, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is rejoicing over the resurrection of Christ and the victory we have in Christ's resurrection. And, of course, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 has all these sightings. Jesus was seen by all these different people. But in 55 through 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is kind of, Dr. Gary Habermas says, Paul is trash-talking death. He says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a little bit almost of trash talking in verse 29. Okay, now Israel has gotten a victory here, and it's very significant historically and frankly symbolically, and there's going to be another victory in 31 and following, but listen to this. Woe to you, Moab! You are undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon is perished, even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste. Now, I think it's great they're praising God. 29 and 30, boy, that sounds pretty bold. They're talking tough, aren't they? Because they've got this victory here. Did you notice that, Bert?
They were, and what to do, they used the first part of what Moab had done, and Moab thought they were something, and they come along and say, okay, look what Moab did, but look what we did to Moab.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, and by the way, 31 through 35 is also referenced in Deuteronomy 3, but it says, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. In other words, they didn't have to go around the outskirts or hurry through. They dwelt. This is bold. And Moses sent to spy out the villages of the Amorites. They turned and went up by way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them. he and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they kill Og of Bashan. Well, Bert, I know you probably know this, but in Deuteronomy 3:11, yeah. How big was this giant? Well, it says that his bed was made of iron. Sounds like rebar almost. And the bed this guy slept on was 4 cubits. The bottom line, Og was big enough that his bed was 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. I mean, that's a giant.
It is, literally.
Yeah. Yeah. And yet they get victory over that. And so... He thought he
was too big to fail, but he found out he was not.
Not to be, sarcastic, I'm not, but they're on a roll, aren't they?
They are. Now listen to 35 again. Here it is. Verse 24, Israel defeated him. Now verse 35, and they defeated him, his sons, and all of his people, until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. Again, verse 24, they took possession. Here, they took possession. This is a battle with purpose, and usually this is so true. I always, which mountain to die on, which, hill to fight for, Alex. These are battles that they are winning, and these are very important at this point in time. And so, again, it's building, I think, their reliance upon the Lord. They understand this is of God. And so here it is. Now, let me say this, and then when starting 22, their reputation is growing, okay? Mm-hmm. And so there's a king waiting on them that knows, I can't win in this battle with just flesh and blood. They've beaten everybody. I'm going to try something a little bit more conniving. And matter of fact, I would call it against principalities and powers and evil spirits. And there's not just a physical battle, but in the next 22, 24, all these chapters that we're going into, we see spiritual warfare, Alex.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. Numbers 22, we're going to get into. It's pretty famous. And used to, it seemed like they would teach this story in children's Sunday school a lot. I haven't heard it in a long time. But it's a great circumstance of not only God working, but the spiritual nature of what's going on. So here's the thing. The king of Moab, King Balak of Moab, he's afraid. And it says, verse 3 of 22, he was distressed because of the children of Israel. And he said to the elders of Midian, this company is going to come and just mop the floor with us. That's almost what he says. And so they get Balaam, who is a false teacher, really a kind of a spiritual medium, to try to, prophesy about this. And it's going to get really interesting. Okay, Balaam is a prophet hired by the king of Moab, and God's going to send an angel to block him on this journey. And the donkey itself, what's going to happen, Bert? This is so fascinating.
Now, before we get to that, one thing, he wants to bargain, okay?
Yeah.
Listen, it's not just him wanting to come. There's money involved. In other words, Balak sends this delegation of people, and he takes money or wealth with him. He turns it down, but he leaves a little room open. So they come back the second time, and he's trying to negotiate. I'd love to get that money, so God's already told me what I don't need to do. But I'm going to try again, and this time he gets to go, and all of a sudden, this donkey that he has had for so long can see things that Balaam cannot see, and it's the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword drawn, Alex, not just a sword in the scabbard, but a sword drawn, and he sees that. Balaam cannot see it. Now, here it is, I want to set it up, and I'll throw it back to you. Here it is, the man who is supposed to be a seer, S-E-E-R, a seer.
Right, right.
Can't see. And
yeah.
This is the whole idea. When you are getting your power from someone besides God, I want to tell you, there's a lot of things that you'll not see. That's the reason you don't want to mess with the occult. You do not want to mess with Ouija boards. You don't need to deal with astrology. And so here it is. This donkey stands in the way three times, and Balaam beats that donkey, and finally, what happens? Well, God has let a rooster crow, but now he's letting a donkey speak, doesn't he, Alex?
That's true. And you know, this is so pictorial in that, just like Balaam was a seer who couldn't see, and a donkey talks. I mean, the donkey is stubborn and won't move. Balaam is being stubborn because he won't yield to the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2 mentions Balaam. The yep. book of Jude mentions the error of Balaam. And he really, throughout Scripture, is he connotes one who can be bought for money, one who loves money more than truth, and really is an opponent of God's word. But the leader of Moab has says this: "Come now, therefore, I pray, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we might smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I know not, he whom you blessed is blessed. I know that he whom you blessed is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. Okay, here's the thing. This leader of Moab is afraid, so he reaches out to Balaam, and the elders have money, the rewards of divination, in other words, what we're going to pay him to put a curse on the Israelites, right? And so they go to set this up. And God came to Balaam, verse 9, and said, "What are these men with you?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying..." God tries to reason with Balaam, but Balaam won't do it, or won't heed it. And the Lord refused, verse 13, to be with him. Now, what gets interesting, it will come down here, and the donkey won't move because, verse 23, Balaam's donkey saw an angel of the Lord standing in his way. So Balaam beats and beats the donkey, and finally the donkey is going to speak. And basically it says, "Why are you hitting me?" Fascinating stuff here. And at first Balaam is just angry about this, but finally realizes there's an angel present and the power of God present.
Amen. Alex, notice 28 and 31 and compare them. 28 says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey." Okay? Yeah. Verse 31, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes." You know? And that the openings there are real important. The donkey speaking truth, and Balaam finally seeing truth. Mm-hmm. And his eyes were opened. Now, again, it doesn't mean he got right, because later on he says, "I have sinned." Well, Judas Iscariot took the, you know, he is remorseful. Mm-hmm. You have that. There's no signature, because later on in chapter 31, we find Balaam dies in a battle as well. So here it is. Balaam is open. He's selling his abilities, you know, to the highest bidder. That's the whole idea. And when God said, "No, don't do it," he tried to connive a way to do it. I think that speaks to us today, that regardless of what men might say or might want, or maybe our salaries, pastors and everything, it doesn't mean we're being mean. It doesn't mean we be harsh. But we stick to the word of God and what God says. And I think we can learn that from Balaam.
Amen. Well, and also I think we learn this, that God sovereignly will use a lot of things to communicate his word and his will. You know, this is a miracle. And, you know, it's interesting that it took a donkey, the miracle of a donkey speaking, to finally get Balaam's attention. You know, something very, talk about extenuating circumstances. Balaam, in verse 34 and 35, he says, I have sinned. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, you shall speak. That should be all of us, you know.
Amen.
We should, in our witnessing, our ministry, certainly our preaching and teaching, in the way we act and the way we react, let it be according to God's word. And so what's interesting, though, there are going to be these prophecies by Balaam. But let me, if we can, 36 through 41, wrap up chapter 22. When Balak heard that Balaam, this false prophet, was come, he went out to meet him under the city of Moab. And by the way, this is the seer they've hired, Balaam. And they go out, and Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Why are you come then not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? In other words, hey, you better come when I call. You better answer. Don't you know I've got the money and the means to promote you? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that will I speak. Okay, you're on the right track, Balaam. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto a city that I cannot pronounce. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. The jury's out on Balaam at this point, but he's going to turn out bad ultimately.
It really is. Verse 20, chapter 23, how shall I curse him? God has not cursed. You can't win. Stick with God. We'll be back.
Hey, if you've never heard of AFA Stream, let me tell you about it. It's video streaming that goes beyond just entertainment. Yeah, there are shorts and feature films for all ages, but they're all backed by scriptural themes. You'll also find resources to help you grow closer to God, along with documentaries like Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the founding of AFA. There's a lot of free content, but if you become a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock much more. Check it out today at stream.afa.net.
American Family Radio.
The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We'll pick up Numbers 23 later, but right now we go to calls and questions, and you will get through if you call. Here's the number, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Bert and I would love to hear from you, and we'll do our best to give an answer to any and all Bible questions. Hey, and by the way, if you ever want to email us, you can email Bert and myself at word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, word@afr.net. And our friend Brent Austin is always looking after the Facebook page, putting up good things. And so check out the Facebook page of Exploring the Word. And if you would, like us, friend us. Bert, we feel blessed to have friends. And on Facebook, we appreciate all the friends.
I tell you, we got more friends than I thought we did when we look at Facebook. And so we do appreciate that. And the lines are open. Listen, if you ever wanted to call, right now is a great time. It is 888-589-8840. Well, Alex, while we're waiting for calls, you got any things on your itinerary? I know you've got some things coming up. Any more youth camps or more pastors or anything meetings?
God bless you. Well, please be in prayer, folks. I'll be at the Cove this weekend, July 18th through 20, the Billy Graham Training Center. And, you know, just please pray that God really moves in a great way. But I want to make people aware of August Second, I will be at the Cedar Falls Bible Conference. Now, it goes on for many days, but I'm there three times, 9:30, 11, and 7 p.m. on Saturday, August 2nd. The Cedar Falls Bible Conference is just fantastic. It's been going on every summer for over 100 years. And they've been great speakers like Erwin Lutzer and John MacArthur. And I'm just very, very humbled and honored to be there on Saturday, August 2nd. And Bert, all of my travel is there at alexmcfarland.com. And I just want to say a big thank you to American Family Radio because 99% of all the preaching engagements I get come from people that invite me because they've heard Exploring the Word or Today's Issues. And I'm so blessed to be able to share the gospel with thousands and thousands of people every year. And this radio station, praise the Lord, this network gives me the platform from which to use my calling and my abilities.
Amen. Part of the mission statement is to aid the church in carrying out the Great Commission here and international. And God uses Alex in that way. We here at AFA feel like Alex is our traveling evangelist, representing more, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also puts in a good word, good representation of AFR. Well, Alex, we got people that's called in. Are you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do. We begin today in Texas. Joseph in Texas, you are on Exploring the Word.
Yes, hi. Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
My question is about the Ark of the Covenant, whether if y'all think that it's really stolen. No, not stolen, but it's really lost, or some secret society has it hidden away from people. And if so, what's going to happen to it when God comes?
Great question. You know, the Ark of the Covenant got really, really famous 40 years ago with the first Indiana Jones movie. And the question is, and this, of course, was a gold-covered box. The lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. And when the priests would make the sacrifices, they would sprinkle the blood on the lid, which is the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would accept the sacrifice. And, Bert, the Ark of the Covenant is a fascinating part of the Old Testament. I'm just going to say this. I truly believe it still exists somewhere in the world. There is thought that maybe it was captured and wound up. Some think it's maybe under the Temple Mount hidden away. Some think it might be in Syria. But, Bert, a lot of scholars over the years have believed if the Ark of the Covenant is ever rediscovered, that would be such a motivation that Israel would certainly immediately rebuild their temple and institute the temple sacrifice. Now, we know the sacrifices aren't needed because Jesus paid our debt on Calvary's cross. But that is one of the most significant artifacts of history, and I think somewhere on planet Earth it still exists.
I would not disagree with you. I think so. We don't know. There's thoughts about, like you said, Temple Mount, but also Ethiopia. I've heard about three different, quote, plausible places. We don't know. But let me say this. You remember when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he says, you know, you say, I don't know. He said, the Lord knows. And the Lord knows where it is. And I agree, it would be a super way to bring in what we've been talking about, the rebuilt temple. Thank you, Joseph.
Martina in Mississippi. Welcome, Martina.
Hi. I would like to thank the Lord for you guys and the Bible study and all of the programming that you guys have. I just wanted to verbally repent to the Lord on the air. I was so angry at God because, you know, people always teach, well, if you do what the Lord say, he will give you the desires of your heart. But I'm learning that God don't always say yes. He don't owe us an apology. He don't owe us an understanding, because he got, and it took, it's, I'm still learning it. I'm still trying my best, but I've gotten better. And I just thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
And then, you know, I read the book of Nahum yesterday and the book of Habakkuk. And when you see, you don't want to ever be God's enemy. You don't ever want to do that. And you don't ever want to lose your fear of God. So if your relationship is not going according to what you think it should be, you know, check your fear of God, because he is due fear. He is due fear.
Amen,
and
Martina.
And I fear him, my prayer, to fear God, to love God, to walk in love and forgiveness, and to obey him, not just be mechanical in my obedience, but to really just love him for who he is. You know, we have a song that people used to sing, he's done enough. If he doesn't do anything else, he's done enough. Because one day I get to see him for who he is, and I'm just so thankful.
Amen, Martina. We're praising God. God with you. And we thank God for it. Yes, he answers prayers. But, you know, no is sometimes the answer, Alex, you know. But he does answer prayers. But it is great when he gives us good things, isn't it?
Amen. Martina, are you still there, sister?
Yes, sir, I am.
I want to tell you, the words you have just said is the most beautiful sermon I've heard in years. And your love of the Lord is so clear and evident. And I resonate with you. You're right. God is good. And even if he didn't do anything more, he's already been so good to us. And, hey, if you could give Brent your address, I'd love to send you one of our books. Bert and I did a couple of books of 100 questions. And if you'd like, I'd love, and I'll put this in the mail, one of our books. But thank you for blessing us all with your beautiful testimony.
Thank you, Martina.
Me back, think that, you know, that God owe us. If I just say I'm sorry, God has to forgive. But when you really repent, it costs you something. People think you could just go, oh Lord, I'm sorry. No.
Woo.
One time the Lord said, go deeper. I'm like, huh?
Amen. Martina, I've got to take this next call. Blessings to you, dear one.
Lord, may your tribe increase. Go
Amen.
Right. Amen.
We're going to Florida. Gary in Florida. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, Alex. I got a question for you. Quite often you say, I don't want to spiritualize this too much. And I was just wondering what exactly you mean by that. There's so many people that use that, and it means different things to different people.
Good question. You know, Bert and I try to teach the Bible at what's called the historical grammatical approach. In other words, grammatical, the words mean what the words mean. And then the historical context can very often, you know, open it up and help us understand what's going on. Now, like, for instance, in, let's say, 1 Samuel 17, David fights the giant Goliath. And I might say, we've got some own giants in our own life. Maybe you're facing the giant of unemployment, or you're facing the giant of discouragement. And, you know, Gary, in applying Scripture, I don't want to force the Scripture to say something it doesn't mean. Bert, you know what I mean? That's when I say I don't want to spiritualize too much, I don't want to make an application that's forced.
That's so true. Let me give you an example of misappropriating. When it talks about who's my neighbor, and God takes us through that issue of the Samaritan helping the guy, you know, it's not a way to be saved. It's not this, that. It's who is my neighbor? And one of the things that can be spiritualized way out of it are the parables that Jesus gave. When you look at a parable, what you want to do is look what was the question that was asked that Jesus uses the parable to explain. And that's the whole area. But when you find giants and you have obstacles that are bigger than you are in your way, and you apply the giants to it, that's good spiritualization. There are some that you go further, you know, you make scripture say stuff that you don't want to say, so you've got to do it within the context, Alex. But good response, good answer.
Thank you for being an active listener there, brother. Texas is where Sean is. Sean in Texas, welcome.
Thank you. Hi, guys. Thanks for the show, and thanks for all the extra volunteering you guys do. I hear both of you on many other programs. Sometimes, Alex, I don't know how in the world you do it if you're traveling so much. And I really try to reflect my own life on, you know, let's do things for people whenever we can. And you guys are wonderful. My question is, and I think you guys have probably answered this before, but I was reading the Bible the other day, I think someone on your radio station, Dr. David Jeremiah, talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Why is there a 1,000-year reign, and then Satan was released at the end of that? Why wouldn't it all just be done from the beginning or at the end? You know,
Alex, go ahead and you answer that. So we got one more caller, so I think we can get both of them in if you'll take time to do this.
Well, after the Battle of Armageddon and Christ returns and the armies of the Antichrist are vanquished, there's 1,000 years of peace on earth. And Jesus will physically be present ruling the world from Jerusalem. And it will be like Eden restored. And yet, there will be children born during the millennium. There'll also be some people that enter the millennium era alive, and they need to be born again. Now, here is the thing about the fallen, sinful nature of the human heart. With more revelation than any generation ever had, okay, the Bible is fulfilled. Clearly, every word of God is true. Now, during the millennium, Satan is bound in chains. Satan and his demons are in this place called Tartarus, bound in chains. But, and everybody's outwardly going through the motions. The whole human race is on planet Earth, going to Jerusalem, acknowledging Jesus. And yet, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and wicked, because when Satan is let loose for just a moment, even all these people that know, I mean, Christ is here, the Bible is without argument true, and yet it will be revealed that there were some people who didn't believe. And so, Bert, when eternity proper is ushered in at the end of the millennium, only those truly born-again believers will enter the eternal state with Christ the Savior.
Amen. Regardless of the time in history, Old Testament, New Testament, or even in the millennial reign, you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Let's, Cindy in Mississippi, quickly, if you will, and we want to get your question in.
I'll be quick. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to know or have clarification of if there's any biblical, reason that to think that God speaks to us in any way except through his word today. And there's lots of popular books, you know, how God speaks to us, how to hear God, you know, these days. And, if we hear God through a pastor, he's preaching his word. If we, are reading the Bible.
Sandy, we're going to go ahead and answer that. Listen, the sure word is the word of God. Now, dreams God uses to prepare people, I think, for the more sure word. I think the word might come God speak to get it clarified so we can hear the sure word of God. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, God speaks to us scripture, saints, and circumstances. Through his word, I mean, clearly that's the definitive roadmap. But then God might speak to us through other people. And I think very often the Holy Spirit will prompt fellow believers to tell us things that we need to hear. We get dreams and feelings and hunches. But make sure that whatever you're doing and however you're thinking, make sure it squares up with the scripture, because it is God's word that's infallible.
Amen. Tomorrow, Alex, is Fire Away Friday. You ready for all those questions?
All questions, all the hour. Tune in tomorrow on Exploring the Word. May God bless you in all things.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.